Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy to see everyone here safely for those who have made it. The traffic reports from the radio said there was about a 10-mile backup on 294 coming south from the airport, so we didn't go that way, and we came down 12 and 355. Will and his family called me just about the time they were, we must have been very close to each other, because he swung on to 290, and I said, I don't think that's a good idea. And he's still not here, and that was 45, well, that was almost an hour ago, so he may get here for the closing prayer. Anyway, that's terrible. The flooding, someone said, it's not Roosevelt Road, it's Roosevelt River. Right now, and it's just terrible for the folks that are over in that area. We had almost 8 inches of, we were south of there, but up in Milwaukee, they in one place, they got just about 8 inches of rain in a very, very short time, and they're having the same problems that we have here in Chicago, and it just, it's a sad situation because our, both cities have very poor drainage system, and the deep tunnel ain't working. It's terrible. For anyone who's lived here in Chicago area or up in Milwaukee for all your life, have you ever remembered a time when we didn't have flooded basements? It's just the way it is. When it really rains hard, everybody gets flooded. That's just terrible. Well, anyway, that's beside the point right now. This afternoon, I would like to go into the subject of repentance. Now, Mr. Bill Bradford Sr. wrote an article here that comes out to the ministry in a journal, and his subject was the subject of repentance, which got me thinking very deeply about it, and I thought that I would like to speak on this subject because it is about as basic and as important to a Christian's life as it can be. Without the understanding of what true repentance is, none of us are going to be in the kingdom of God. Because Christ said, or I guess, well, maybe it was Peter, but Christ talked about repentance. I think I should have looked this up, but anyway, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. I mean, that's the way it is. We have to repent of what we are. We have to repent of our human nature. We have to repent of just all the things that God has shown us that is wrong with us. And we have to do it from the heart. It cannot be a superficial thing. It can't be mechanical. It has to be genuine. And it has to be between us and our Father and Jesus Christ. And it can't be anyplace else. It can't just be mouthing the words or going through certain actions or what I call checklist righteousness, Pharisaical approach. None of that is real repentance. That's all superficial. What's really important is this relationship and our heart between us and God. Now, there are all kinds of different concepts of repentance and obedience to God. One of them would be an example. That's, for example, the Muslims. They want to follow and do what Allah says to do. So they try to do that. And they have their rituals they go through, and you've seen it on TV and various other things. I spent a couple hours talking to a man who was a Muslim out in New York City area. He happened to be married to a lady that was in the church out there, and it was a long, it's a long story behind it, which I won't share with you right now because it wasn't a very good story. But he explained all of the things that the Muslims believed. Only problem was he didn't live by those things. It sounded good, but he didn't do it, and he didn't live by it. And he wasn't being responsible to his family. But it sounds very good. and we could agree with many of the principles that they believe in. Of course, they don't believe in Christ, but you know, there are some minor differences there. Then you have Judaism, and you have about took my mother, who's doing well, by the way. She's up visiting my cousin and her husband, and going to be visiting with her sister, who's getting the beginning stages of Alzheimer's, and my uncle, and her other niece this weekend. And I got up there yesterday late in the afternoon to bring her up there, and my cousin and her husband have a real nice home there in Milwaukee, and they just redid their kitchen. Now, my cousin Cindy, and some of you will remember the Krieger family from Milwaukee from many years ago, they really don't do anything religiously right now at all. But, of course, she's still familiar with what we believe, and she got this brand new stove. And, I mean, they outfitted their kitchen with the granite tops and all the latest appliances, refrigerator, stove, dishwasher, with complicated buttons on. You can't even figure out how to work half the stuff. And he was complaining about that. And she said she's going through the manual for the stove. And it has a Sabbath setting. I said, what? She said, it has a Sabbath setting. She said, well, I wanted to see what that was. And it's for the folks that would be very, very conservative, and they don't want to touch anything. I didn't get a full explanation from her exactly what it does, but you can just put the food on the thing and it heats it or whatever by itself. You don't have to open the oven. You can't open the oven. That's against the rules. And so that concept of obedience, or what they would call repentance, is this strict do's and don'ts and earning salvation in their mind, or earning righteousness. Another concept, of course, you have the atheists and the non-believers. Not all non-believers are atheists, but they just don't do anything. They just do what they want. They may acknowledge that there's a God, but they certainly don't try to follow what he says, and they try to live by certain basic principles. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans 2 and verses 14 and 15, it talks about even the Gentiles have come to understand, just through their own experience, what at least nine of the Ten Commandments, because they realize you can't go around killing people, and you can't steal from people. You have to have rules, or you'll have chaos and bedlam. So governments make rules, and guess what those rules are based on? God's principles, God's law, even though they don't like to admit it. And as I've probably told you before, if you are being interviewed and considered for a high-level job, executive level, vice president or president or CEO or whatever, you will probably be thoroughly investigated. Your neighbors will be questioned. Because they don't want to hire someone who's immoral. They don't want to hire someone who has all kinds of troubles. They want people who obey the laws, the Ten Commandments. Now, wouldn't necessarily include the Sabbath, of course, but they don't want liars. They don't want robbers and all these other things. They don't want some guy running around doing all kinds of crazy things after hours. So they check. So they're not willing to pay you money, lots of money, unless you're an ethical, moral person. Now, of course, some people get around that or become different when they get into the job, but that's the way it is. Atheists and non-believers may change their lifestyle, may change the way they live, may put upon themselves some self-control, because it will give them a better life. Obeying God's laws always produces positive results, whether you believe in God or not. Then we have the Christian world. The Christian world has all kinds of ideas of what repentance and obedience is. And some believe, once saved, always saved. You just give your heart to the Lord, show emotion, walk up the aisle, you know, to the preacher or whatever, and you're saved. And if you have any questions about that, you know, Billy Graham or his associates will come around, and you can go do it again to make sure that you're okay. And then everything's fine. You kind of try to live by overall principles, and that's all you have to do. They don't understand what true repentance is. Now, let's go to Luke 24 as an example there, with that in mind. Luke 24 gives us the instruction, and in verse 46, last chapter of Luke, and he's talking to these disciples, and the verse before, he said he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is Jesus Christ. He was walking with these men, and he finally gave them understanding so they could understand the scriptures, because without God's Spirit and without that understanding, you and I would not understand, just like all of these other groups and religions and ideas. They just don't understand. They have the same book you and I do, most popular book in the world, but they do not understand what it says. So he gave them understanding in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It was worth the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. Christ felt that it was worth it. This is after he'd already been resurrected, gone through all the things he went through, and to rise from the dead the third day. And the purpose for it is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It was worth it for him to go through that, he said. Because without that sacrifice and without the Holy Spirit being given to man, no one could come to repentance. Repentance leads people to the kingdom of God. That repentance and remission of sins. You and I would not have remission of sins if Christ had not gone through the suffering and death and resurrection. We wouldn't have that opportunity. And Christ is saying it was worth it, because repentance can be preached and remission of sins can be offered, but it comes through repentance. So one of the things that we need to be doing as a church, of course, is to be preaching repentance and God's way of life, which leads to the kingdom of God, which is all part of preaching the kingdom of God. Okay, let's begin to get into then some of the aspects of real repentance. Now, I want to preface what I'm going to say here with this one factor. Without God's Spirit, and I won't go through all the scriptures on it, but John 14 and on, which we read at the Passover, shows very, very clearly that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand. But with the Holy Spirit working with us first, being called, and then God's Spirit being in us as part of our mind, which begins to reveal more and more of what we are, which we can't see unless we have God's Spirit, we cannot really repent. Okay, so repentance definitely is a gift from God, gives us that opportunity if we are willing, as we'll see here as we go through, to submit to God and to admit and see, or let's say, admit and recognize and acknowledge what God is showing us through His Spirit. It's not too pleasant when we first begin to really see what we are, because we don't see it. We just don't see what we are until God begins to show it to us. And it's a rather scary thing in a way, because when he does begin to reveal things to us, how can I say? It's like someone standing, the curtains are closed on the stage, behind the stage is a giant spotlight, but you can't see it because the big thick shades or curtain is blocking it. And usually when you first begin to understand God's way, a lot of people say, oh, God, really show me myself. And God cracks that thing open a little bit, and a little shaft of that bright light comes out and about blows us away. And we're like, ah! But he does not open the door or the shades completely, because it would annihilate us. We couldn't handle it. He just shows us a little bit at a time. And the more he shows us, then, of course, the bigger the picture gets, and then the reality or the realization of who and what we are begins to hit home. But anyway, he doesn't show it to us all at once. And Jeremiah asked God to do that. He said, correct me, but do it with mercy a little bit at a time. Okay, repentance is impossible without understanding what sin is. So one of the first things that most people come to understand, and it's kind of a revelation to them, because the churches of this society, the Christian churches, do not preach this, and they don't like to read this verse. But if you go back to 1 John 3 and verse 4, we all should have this memorized, because this is where you begin. Now, this doesn't, just because you read this and you acknowledge it academically doesn't mean that you still see sin, or see yourself, I should say, and it doesn't mean you've come to repentance. This is an academic thing, but it's where we begin. Once God begins to show us, we realize, well, what do I do? Where do I go from here? I'm beginning to realize that I have to change what I am, or the way I live, or the things I do. So 1 John 3 and verse 4, it says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's pretty basic. People have all kinds of definition of what sin is. The Bible says, and the Apostle John, longest living apostle, right there with Christ, says simply, sin's the transgression of the law. So if anyone ever asks you, or you get into a conversation with someone, they want to know what sin is, that's a pretty important basic principle. So it's one of the first things we begin to learn as we begin to understand this thing of repentance. Okay, God's law defines what sin is. You cannot repent of what you don't know to repent of. You can't repent of sin if you don't know what it is. I mean, how can you repent of doing the wrong thing when you don't even know what it is? That's not possible. First, you have to understand what you and I have to repent of. And this is one of the starting places, is understanding that we have broken God's law. Now you have to begin to break that down, because there are lots of people who, and I'll probably get ahead of myself here, lots of people who have been academically, and I'll probably repeat this again, academically converted. They understand this scripture. Then they go, oh, well, what's God's law? Then they begin to study what God's law is. Oh, you don't do this, you don't do that. You keep the Sabbath, you keep the holy days, you tithe, you do all these different things. And then one of the things you do, which is very clear in the Bible, you have to be baptized. Oh, well, I want to do that too. Oh, well, then you counsel with the minister, and he discusses repentance, and maybe you have all the right answers, but maybe you really thoroughly don't, at that point, really understand what real repentance is. And a lot of people in the past have been academically converted. They really weren't repentant because they really didn't fully understand how they were breaking God's law, and we'll get into that. It isn't just, I mean, if we steal something, we've broken God's law. If we lie, we've broken God's law. Maybe we restrain, you know, hopefully nobody guilty of murder. But of course, it isn't just the technical thing that we do. It is, for as Christ explained, if we hate someone, then we are guilty of murder. So it goes, and he goes on down and shows all the Ten Commandments, or not all, but the majority of the Ten Commandments, and he explains clearly that it's the spiritual or mental viewpoint is where breaking God's law begins. And the actions are a result of the way we think. So we don't actually have to commit the crime physically to be guilty and have received the wages that come with breaking God's law, or the wages of sin being death. We don't have to actually go murder somebody or steal something. We can be lusting after it or coveting it. And it can all be between our ears. And we have broken God's law. And this is where we all need to be, to take that next step to see ourselves spiritually the way we think, not just what we've done. I mean, we begin by trying to keep the Sabbath, try to keep God's law and these things. Maybe if we were big lobster eaters, we realize we're not supposed to eat lobster or pork chops or whatever it is. And that's very important. But that isn't repentance. Repentance is repenting of ourselves. That's part of repentance. That's obeying God's law. That's living God's way. But if you don't have the spiritual relationship with God, and if you don't really see yourself for what you are and what we are, it's not really going to benefit. That's not where God wants you to be. He wants you to have that deep personal relationship. So you have to start out finding out what sin is. And then we can go to 2 Corinthians. And this is kind of an interesting example. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And it describes the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation." True repentance leads to salvation, because now you have your sins forgiven. You receive God's Spirit as a result of repenting and being baptized, and through the laying on of hands, receiving God's Holy Spirit. And he says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, not to be sorry about. But the sorrow of the world works death. People can do things that bring them pain and misery. They can break God's law, and they can be very, very sorry because they are suffering for the results of their sin, of their actions. And they can be very sorrowful, but that's not necessarily true repentance. And we'll see what true repentance, what kind of an attitude we need to have when we have broken some of God's laws and we're suffering the physical results of it, but it's there's a way deeper situation than that. Okay. Repentance towards God is one of the keys, and this is one of the things that when we sin and we break God's law, and we may do some physical thing that is definitely against God or God's laws, and we suffer the consequences of that. One of the best examples I know of is back in Psalms 51, where David definitely broke God's laws. And he was now about to face his son dying. And he had been rebuked by God's prophet and he began to see and completely understand what he really did. Now, he'd been guilty of murder and adultery, and he definitely broke God's commandments. And he was now about to suffer the sacrifice or the penalty for that in a physical way. However, David came to see himself and came to see what he had really done. Way, way bigger problem than committing murder and adultery. Much bigger problem. Much bigger situation here. In Psalms 51, without reading the whole chapter, and we sing this song as one of our hymns, he says, verse 1, have mercy upon me, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He wanted to be completely clean, spiritually speaking, because he saw something that most people, when they are upset or sorry or suffering for what they've done, don't see. For I acknowledge my transgression. Now people will acknowledge, yes, I did rob that bank. And now I'm in jail, and I feel really bad about it, and I don't like it, and I'm not happy. But he goes on to say, and my sin is ever before me. So mentally, he was very, very aware. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't try to forget about it, change his environment so that he didn't have to look at it. He was constantly acknowledging what he had done. Now, here is one of the key attitudes that most people do not understand in repentance. He said, in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Think about that. He was guilty of murder and adultery. But he said, against you and you only have I sinned, which is the case, because our relationship between us and God, and we break God's law, who are we sinning against? Now, we may be hurting other people or causing difficulty for others, but who are we sinning against? We're sinning against God because it's his law that he's placed before us. And this is the way, walk in it. These are the rules. And he didn't do that. And he knew that between him and God, it was against God only that he'd sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, not just superficially, not just acknowledging it verbally or whatever and then wanting to forget about it. He said, my sin's ever before me. I'm thinking about it all the time. I have sinned against you, Father. I've broken your law. And that's why he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. He knew it was the way he was thinking that was the problem, that he lusted, that he coveted, that he followed his carnal, selfish, greedy human nature, which we all have. And he did what he wanted, which, of course, was totally against his Father. And so he's asking God to clean his heart up, his mind up. He says, and renew a right spirit within me. And he asked later not to take your Holy Spirit from him. And notice in verse 16, for this is what God is looking for in us. For you desire not sacrifice. He's not interested I'm sorry about that, God. I know I broke the law. I did these things. Well, I'll give you a big offering and that'll make it okay. Will that make you happy, God? I'll really put a big one in there. He said, I know you're not interested in sacrifice, else I would give it to you. But you delight not in burnt offerings. He said, the sacrifices of God, this is the sacrifice that God wants from us, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Not proud, not justifying and defensive and oh, well, you don't understand. Circumstances were this way, da-da-da-da-da-da, which all human beings do. You know, you hear these people, these politicians or various other people making excuse or apologizing. It's a joke. None of them admit they're really wrong. They go, well, I'm sorry if I offended you. It's your fault because you got offended. Or I apologize for whatever if anybody got whatever. No. Instead, of what they should be saying is, look, I was a you-know-what, and I am very sorry for having caused you all kinds of problems because of my indiscretion or my mistakes. But people just don't want to do that. But that's not the attitude God wants. David knew that he is looking for a broken or a contrite spirit, one that is totally submitted to our Father in heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said it was worth it for me to go through those things, because now people can have forgiveness and they can repent of sin, which will lead to salvation. True repentance produces change in a person. And Bill mentions here in this article something I remember Mr. Armstrong saying as well. Repentance is not just emotional experience about Jesus Christ who loves us, you know, having this emotional whatever. Mr. Armstrong said that the test of true repentance is what happens after a person repents. What kind of fruits do they produce? Are they repentant fruits? Are they really fruits of true deep repentance? And I won't go there now, but you can check this out back again in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. I will quote this. It says, what diligence it produced in you. In other words, they had repented of their sins and the things that they had done wrong. And Paul is saying he saw the fruits and the results. He said, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. In other words, they were indignant against themselves and against those actions that they had committed. What fear, proper kind of fear of God. What vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That it wasn't, you notice the things he's talking about, was their attitude that he's referring to. Indignation, vehement desire, zeal, those are all attitudes or mental viewpoints. He didn't say, well, now you went out and collected all kinds of things for the poor and you put a soup kitchen on and you did this and you did that and boy, I really know that everything's okay. He could see their attitude was deeply repentant. And that's what God's looking for. One of the other aspects here that's very important for us to understand is that we can't earn salvation. Now, this is one of the mistakes that some of the organizations, religious organizations, fall into, and that was the group that Christ was the most upset with the Pharisees, because they tried to earn or generate their own righteousness. They weren't really repentant. They gave the offerings, ring the bell, look what I'm doing. They were not humble and they weren't repentant before God. They were proud and they had this list of all the good things that they had done. They wore the tassels and all these things around to show how good they were. And they thought that they were earning salvation and righteousness and so on. Where the publican came And, you know, he asked God to have mercy on him because he knew he was a sinner. Totally different viewpoint, totally different mental attitude. Oh, these people were keeping, well, they, what they call keeping the Sabbath, adding all kinds of do's and don'ts to it, and all the other things that they added to God's law, which God didn't ask them to do. Thank you very much. He talks about in the Revelation, anybody that adds to or takes away, not going to be in good shape. So they were adding, so they wanted to make sure that they were really righteous. They were going to out-righteous God, and Christ was quite unhappy with the Pharisees. And he let them know it. And he didn't mince any words in that respect either. So that's one of the things we have to understand. We cannot earn salvation. Salvation is a gift. That gift of repentance and eventual being born into God's kingdom comes because we have repented, submitted totally to God, because we have a broken and contrite spirit before the great God who created us. And that God then in turn says, you can be part of my spiritual family, and I will put you into my kingdom. Anybody who goes before God saying, well, God, I'm here to get my reward, because look at, I've got this list. Look at all the things I've done. Don't you think I deserve it? And there are a lot of people who literally look at it that way. They don't consciously think about it, but this is the way they live and the way they strive to obey God. And they work hard at it because they're just convinced. They just know that if I rack up a whole bunch of these good things, God will take notice and he will reward me for that. God will reward us for the kind of attitude David had and that kind of obedience. And of course, obeying what he says and living that life, but doing it with that viewpoint, not feeling like I deserve it because look at what I've done. I've sacrificed. I've given up. And I've done all these things, God. Now you owe me. I've earned it. Can't do that. Well, you can try, but it isn't going to earn us anything because it is a gift. We can go to, let's go to Romans 3 and verse 24. Just in case we wonder whether we have made any mistakes or whether we need to repent, I think verse 23 pretty well sums it up. Verse chapter 3 of Romans and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we've broken one commandment in the Spirit, and it's just impossible not to have, then we're guilty of breaking all. So mentally, spiritually speaking, we have all sinned and we have all earned the penalty of the of second death. That's what we have earned. If we want to know, we want to roll out our list of all the things we've done, the reward for all that is death, because it's worthless before God unless true repentance is there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. He didn't say by what we did. He says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So through Christ's sacrifice, through that redemption, and of course you know what redemption is. You redeem something, you get back the value. If we sin and we are under the penalty of death, and we can get out of that penalty of death if we get redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we can't get that redemption unless we really repent. That's the only way we can receive that. We have to repent. And that has to be a deep spiritual relationship, again, between us and God. So it's a simple principle, but I've explained this hundreds and hundreds of times to people before they're baptized, try to explain what real repentance is. Some people obviously could understand, and some people could not. I remember talking to this one young lady, she was a teenager, and I gave her all the answers, you know, what repentance was, and explained the whole thing. And I got done, and she she looked at me like I was a Martian or something, you know. I mean, and she later told me, she said, it was like you were talking another language. She just did not understand what I was saying. And so I asked her, I could see that, and I just said, well, I think you better wait, and you better pray about this, and maybe fast, and ask God to help you to see and understand what real repentance is, which she did, and eventually then she could see what I was talking about. But it was really funny. I gave her all the answers. I went through the scriptures, showed her what it was. All she would have had to do is repeat it back, but she just could not understand what I was saying. That's right, because it takes God's Spirit working with us, and we have to cry out to God for that understanding. And she'd grown up in the church, and she had gotten to the point where she thought she should be baptized. But again, it was more of an academic family situation, and she really wasn't ready at that point. Eventually, she was. So that was kind of a surprise to me in a way, but it just proved once again what the Bible says. A deeply repentant person repents not only of acts, things that, as we've been talking about, but again, it goes back to the thoughts and the intent. What was, you know, when you have God's help, you can begin to see your true motivation, the real envy, the lust, the whatever that's behind a lot of your thoughts and your actions, which you couldn't see before. But God begins to show that to us through His Spirit and begins to reveal a little bit at a time. Because Jeremiah 17:9 shows that only God understands and can see. We might as well go read it, because that's a very key thing. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, another scripture we should all clearly have in our mind. Verse 9 of chapter 17, it says, the heart, that's our brain, our mind, our will, everything human about us, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can, and desperately wicked, which means it's capable, given the right circumstances, of doing anything. You don't believe that? Read the stories of the people on the lifeboat floating in the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic, ending up eating one another. Would you do that now? No. You'd think it was terrible. But they did it. It says desperately wicked, capable of anything, given the right circumstances. It's just the way it is. That's us. And it's deceitful above all things. It can reason around and come up with a good reason why that guy's leg should be in my stomach. That's pretty brutal, but that's what happens. And then the next verse gives us the answer. It says, I, the Eternal, I, God the Father, God the Great, God of the universe, the one that put us on this earth, little puny people we are, I, the Lord, search the heart. So it says, we can't see it, but God certainly does. He says, I try the reins. I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He sees the real motivation, the real intent of the heart. We need to see the real motivation, the real intent of our heart. Can we see that by ourselves? The Bible says you can't see that. but God does. And so, therefore, we have to have some of His mind in us, revealing to us the way we really are. Not the way we think we are, the way we really are, which He sees very clearly. Now, He's gone out of His way in such an incredible plan that it's hard for us to comprehend it, and allowed His Son to suffer, as Christ said, and to be crucified, so that we could be part of His spiritual family. And He's offered all these things to us, but it requires total submission to the great God. When you go down, and we've used this example, and you know this, if you're baptized, and your foot comes out of the water before, you know, you're all covered up, then we baptize you or put you under again. It's the simple principle. I'm repenting of everything, God, but I'm hanging on to these things right here. I like this particular thing. I'm going under the water, but this is still out there because I don't want to give that up. I mean, that's the principle. We have to be buried totally. Some people we hold on a little longer to help. No, I shouldn't say that. Whenever I talk about it, I can never resist that joke, but it's getting old. So anyway, the principle being we have to be totally buried because it's a total submission to our God. Biggest decision, just think about this now. Here God created the earth, and He put man on the earth, and He prepared this plan, and He's done all these things. And He's given us the opportunity to be part of His family. And the only way that we can be part of that family is if we totally submit to Him. And we do this through the biggest decision in our life. When we agree to be baptized, this isn't just a thing. It's not like, oh, I'm going to quit eating unclean food, or I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath, and, oh, by the way, I'm going to be baptized too. Yeah, that's a good thing, because it says right there, I need to be baptized. I want to do that. Okay. Not the case. This is when you and I make the most important decision that we will ever make as a human being. Because it's right there, prior to baptism, that we come to repentance and that we come to the point where we have made the decision, this is my way of living that I have been going down, and this is God's way of living. Which way am I going to go? Who am I going to submit to? Myself and make my own decisions? Or am I going to submit to God and do whatever He says, no matter what? That's a big decision, because you and I agreed to give up our way, our decisions, our wants, and all the things, and we agreed to totally submit and do whatever God said. And as God corrected us and showed us more about His way, that we would submit to that. And that we would let God wash us spiritually and clean us up and get us going in the right direction and learn to think like God thinks, because He would give us His Spirit, as He promised, and our mind would begin to see things from God's point of view, not from Joe Schmo's point of view over here. Big decision, biggest decision you make in your life. Because now you have taken and agreed to go down this path over here, which leads to salvation. Is it easy? Nope. What did Christ say? It's not the wide, big gate everybody goes through. It's the narrow one. It's the tough one. It's difficult. It's hard to get rid of us because we're us. You know, you can't get away from yourself. So it's a fight or a battle. True repentance and true following God begins at that point, of initial agreement with God, and your baptism is only a symbol, and the laying on of hands definitely, as God showed, he fulfills his promise to give us the earnest of the Spirit, which continues to grow as we submit to him. But it's something that we have to continue to work on a daily basis. It never ends. And what happens is the longer, I remember Mr. Armstrong giving this one example when I was a student. I don't know if you were in Pasadena then or not, Bob, but this was a converted man who didn't always do everything perfectly, but when he messed up, he was willing to admit it. And he did it publicly most of the time. And I remember him saying this one time, he said, I was proud. He said, one of the students or somebody asked me this question, and I didn't know the answer. And I was too proud to admit to him that I didn't know the answer. So I kind of blew him off, you know, and that's modern terms. I don't know, forgot the exact term he used. And he said, I went back up to my office and studied the thing and got the answer, and then had to go apologize for not, you know, acknowledging that the person had a good question and that he didn't know the answer to it. But he recognized in his human nature his pride and all the things that come with being a human being. And when he fell prey to it, he recognized it and he repented of it and he changed. And this is what all of us need to do. It doesn't mean we won't make a mistake. It's when you see what you've done, what do you do about it? You ignore it? You keep doing it? Go the other way? I mean, you reject God's Spirit and, you know, quench his Spirit? Or do you respond to it and make the changes necessary? But again, it was a mental, spiritual thing that he recognized and saw in himself. It was the thoughts and the intent of the mind or the heart. So we have to have that total surrender, as we discussed. And, you know, you don't want, and this is a problem that we faced in situations, people want to get married or baptized for ulterior motives. I mean, here's the biggest decision you make in your life between you and God, but maybe you're interested in this young lady. You want to get married. Maybe she's baptized. You're not. So you get baptized so you can get married. Or you get baptized because it's the thing to do in your family. Or all my friends are getting baptized, so I got to do that. You know, it's like the old buzzer. No good. It has to be that deep personal relationship between you and God. No other reason is valid. If you don't really repent, and if it isn't something between you and God, and you can see that your way is no good and only God's way is good, if you do it for any other reason, it's you're just wasting your time. Because the requirement for baptism, Acts 2:38, is repentance. That's the requirement. And if you don't repent, you get wet. And you can do that at home, taking a bath. You know, I mean, it's just that simple. So we need to see what our sins are, and we can't see that by ourselves. It comes through God's Spirit. And it's a battle, brethren, that never goes away. It just continues every day, all the time. And at first, you'll find, you know, when you're first baptized, and I've said this before, where people come to us in the ministry a year later after baptized and say, "Oh, I don't think I was really converted." Well, why not? "Oh, I'm worse today than I was before." And the answer is no. You're the same as you were. The only difference is you just didn't see it then. They have grown in understanding, and as that year goes by, that first year, they see God shows them more and more and more, and they're like, "Oh, whoa, I never realized I had all these problems." That's right, because we just didn't see it. And that's a wonderful, actually, that's a very, very good thing, is to recognize and to continue to grow. And as you mature in your spiritual understanding, you will see things. At first, you see all these little things you're doing, and then you begin to see more major things, and then you begin to see more of this intent of the heart, and you begin to see the whole picture of human nature becomes much, much clearer. And yet first you catch yourself after you've done it, and then you go, oh, look at that, what did I do? The way you were thinking. And then you catch yourself during the process of thinking the wrong way. And then hopefully we begin to catch ourselves before we do it, before we think the wrong things. And that's called growth. And that's what God wants. So we have to have God's Holy Spirit. We can't do that without it. And again, the way we receive God's Spirit is through repentance. And it's, like I said, a constant battle. It's a process to continue to see yourself. It can't be accomplished overnight. It is a lifelong process. And the thing of humility and all the things that come with having that deep relationship with God is all circled around and encompassed in real repentance. Let's turn finally here to closing scripture here in Proverbs, the first chapter. And I would certainly encourage any young people to study Proverbs. It is such a wonderful, well, it's encouraged anybody to study Proverbs, but especially young people. It helps us avoid so many mistakes in life. Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 23. This is what God promises for us, if we will only listen to him, if we will respond. If we ignore him and we try to go the other way okay, fine, but I'm going to do what I want to do, you're free to do that. It's a free choice. But if you do that, this is what you'll miss out on. It says, verse 23, he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, if you do that, he said, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words to you. We can't repent of what we are unless we see what we are. And we can't see what we are unless God reveals it to us. And he says, if you respond, if you turn and begin to respond to what he's showing us initially, God will pour out more of his spirit, and you will continue to grow, and you will continue to think more like God does, and you will fulfill exactly what Jesus Christ said for us to do, that we should become perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect.